My friends, wasn't that beautiful? The choir did a wonderful job. Thank you, Betsy and choir, for that preparation. And you guys did a fantastic job. Excellent singing this morning. There are times where I'm often reminded by people in the congregation that a lot of times the children's moment in the singing is, you know, better than the sermon. And I'm not going to let that deter me, but I'm just going to tell you in advance that today is one of those times. We are going to share today in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. It'll be on the screen, but you're also welcome to follow along in your Bibles if you would. It's from the second half of Isaiah, sometimes referred to as second Isaiah, or the second book of Isaiah. I had come together as I was preparing for today, weeks in advance, and thinking about hope. It's a day of hope in the church. We light our candle of hope up here today. But as I sat thinking during the week, and then especially last night, you know, in times of war, I mean, we have war in Asia and war in Eastern Europe. Israel's in Asia, by the way. We have war. We have natural disaster. People who are without homes. People who we fear have lost loved ones here in our community. And so only preachers like the titles of sermons. But I would title today's Difficult Hope. And if I'm going to be honest, I think that's the only real hope. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 40 this morning. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is crying out, clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up, and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level and rough terrain a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear, and all humanity will see it together. The Lord's mouth has commanded it. A voice was saying, call out. And another said, what should I call out? All flesh is grass. All its loyalty is like the flowers of the field. And the flower withers when the Lord's breath blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass dries up, the flowers wither, but our God's word will exist forever. Go up on a high mountain, messenger Zion. Raise your voice and shout, messenger Jerusalem. Raise it, don't be afraid, say the cities of Judah. Here is your God. Here is the Lord God coming with strength, with a triumphant arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before him. Like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. He will gather lambs in his arms and lift them onto his lap. He will gently guide the nursing ewes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I believe that all throughout Scripture and in our real lives that hope is sometimes a dangerous thing. I don't know if you've ever had hope and it's been taken away from you and it hurts so much that you sort of wish you had never even had hope, if we're willing to be honest with each other. We look around and we want to continue to believe that our world can get better and better and that we can understand each other more and more, but we see war and war. We see disunity and hate. We see the reemergence of racism and misogyny and all of the isms, if we're going to be honest. And then we come together and we hope. What do we hope for? What part do we play in this hope? Because you see, difficult hope is the only real hope. Because difficult hope prepares the way. Difficult hope can make mountains flat. Difficult hope can make uneven terrain level like a valley floor. Difficult hope doesn't have to have perfect circumstances. Difficult hope doesn't have to have answered prayers. Difficult hope doesn't have to have apologies to move on. Difficult hope can live when we didn't think we could anymore. You see, this Christmas season, and we're in the Advent season, we're getting ready for the Christmas season, but we're not going to squabble over the liturgical calendar. Christmas is coming, y'all. And it is a wonderful time of year. But I have some warnings I want to give you this morning about hope. And I have a question I want to phrase for you. What makes hope difficult? If you got an honest answer, I'm happy to hear it. What makes hope difficult? Yeah. Fear, absolutely. Experience. I've hoped before. Yeah. Impatience. What? Yeah, waiting for it to happen. I'm going to pause right there on that one. The writer in Isaiah, this is after Babylon has come into Jerusalem. Babylon has destroyed their temple, so there's nowhere to worship God. There's nowhere to be cleansed ritually. There's none of that stuff for the people, the Israelite people. They've taken all of the muckety mucks and shipped them off so that they can't be leaders and lead an uprising. And the people who have been left behind are being used as slaves and worse. And that is where the author of Isaiah is writing from. Sometimes we like to think that the writer of Isaiah is running around in the field with the shepherd, seeing the angel and proclaiming that Jesus is here. It's a beautiful night. There's only one star in the sky. We're going to sing Silent Night and light the candles. It's going to be so beautiful. But those beautiful moments were made possible by difficult hope. They were made possible by people who stayed the course and stayed the faith. They were made possible by a young girl who said, I don't understand any of this, and I'm going to be ostracized for it, but I think this is what I'm supposed to do. It was made possible by people who had been professing long before this moment. Well, that's why we're going back to Isaiah to say this moment has been coming. The pivotal moment of creative history, the reconciliation and redemption of the world, God incarnate into creation is coming in this moment. It's a big deal. Sometimes we try to cheapen it. We call it cheap grace. We've mentioned that a little bit before. Sometimes in the ways that we get grace wrong and it takes away from the hope that is necessary, sometimes it's judgment is grace. We think that judgment itself is grace, that I'm extending grace to someone by giving them God's judgment. But you see, God's judgment can never be separated from God's forgiveness and redemption. We see that in the person of Jesus Christ. If he's going to sit as judge, he has already come and given everything to forgive and to redeem. Because you see, judgment doesn't lead to forgiveness and redemption. Judgment serves the purposes of forgiveness and redemption. When we offer judgment on its own, we've cheapened grace. And quite honestly, we've really just gotten it wrong, and we've done more to hurt grace than we have to help. Sometimes we have what I call cheap grace. And it's grace that's really disconnected from responsibility and empathy. You've seen it over the last few years after school shootings when people say we give our thoughts and prayers. And there are lots of people thinking, and there are lots of people praying. But you also see people get mad about people posting their thoughts and prayers. And their point is that it feels like some cheap grace. whatever the issue may be. I mentioned the school shootings because that was one where we see it the most. But cheap grace gives lip service. Real grace is boots on the ground, right? I had somebody, I'm going to share one with you, and I'm going to step out on a limb here and be vulnerable. I had somebody, a friend of mine from out of town, call me when they heard about my diagnosis. And they said, "Stephen, I just want you to know that I've prayed about it, and God said this isn't a big deal and you're fine." I just found out. I didn't know what my future looked like. I was going to bed every night, kissing these beautiful children goodnight, not knowing if I would see them again in 3 weeks when the surgery was, if I will see them get married, if I will see them have grandkids, if my parents will outlive me. I was going through things that this moment of everything's going to be okay, I'm sure you're fine, I think relieved them of responsibility and empathy. And I found it to be cheap grace. Because difficult hope, real grace, wades in and cares and feels and asks and finds the actual hope that is actually there. Not the superficial things that we just throw out like wishes. There's one to criticize myself and to throw out a little judgment on myself here. Sometimes I think there's unwelcome grace. And what I mean by that is that sometimes the grace and the reign of God challenges our own power and position and comfort. And here's what I mean by that, because of course we say that would never be us. And so I'll just do me, and you might have had the same thought. I remember that in order to be a Christian, I felt like God was going to call me to ministry. And I didn't want to do that, because I just knew God was going to end up sending me to Zimbabwe or Siberia or Cleveland. Right? But I want you to hear in that God's preferred future, God's preferred reality was a threat to my comfort, right? See, I think we sometimes think we're immune to that, and that's not really us. But think about the things that we are not willing to hear or to consider because it would make us change, because it would make us reevaluate the way we have understood something we have always believed to be true, thought to be true, taught to be true, whatever it might be. Because God's preferred future, God's reign, God's continued sanctifying grace on me and you, on the church, on the world, is not done. It is still active. And that requires something of us. Are we going to be people who welcome the grace of God? Or are we going to be people who don't let the grace of God infringe on our own power, on our own means, on our own position and comfort? You see, this is what I know to be true about God. Through my own life circumstances, through bedsides next to your loved ones, our God does not offer cheap grace. We look at the life of Jesus. That is not cheap grace. That is all-encompassing, immersive, live like you, with you, for you, experience pain and suffering, experience complete vulnerability in a child to a young girl who's going to be criticized and ostracized. That's difficult grace. That is difficult hope. So I've got to, as we move on towards hope, I promise, okay? This is not a season of dainty nostalgia, okay? I know the lights are pretty, right? They are. They're beautiful. I love them. We put up our Christmas decorations on Halloween, and I'm not even going to listen to you judge me for it, right? We like them. And if I'm only going to put them up for 3 days, that's too much work for 3 days. I'm going to put them up for 2 months, and the neighbors can just deal with it. And they did, and they were super kind about it. They only unplugged them twice that I'm aware of. You see, sometimes difficult grace, and here's where we get into kind of the unwelcomeness of grace, is that Jesus didn't come for days off work. Jesus didn't come for our family traditions. Jesus didn't come for eggnog or presents under the tree. Those are wonderful things. Enjoy them. Take them to heart. But that's not Christmas. At least in the way that you and I mean Christmas, I think, when we say Christmas. It's not the polar bears on the Coke ads or the Clydesdale on Budweiser ads. Those are cool. Those horses, I'm in awe of those horses every time I see them. They just want to sell more of that to you. That's not Christmas. It is to them, but not to us. And not to God. In the Christmas season, we wade in to the preparations to make an unready world, an unwilling to hear and to change world, a divided and war-ridden and ism-ridden world, ready to make those mountains level, ready to make those uneven terrains flat, ready to be a people who pound the weapons of war into plowshares, ready to be a people where a lion can lay down with a lamb. We are ready to be a people of difficult hope. Because you see, hope doesn't show up in a Christmas sweater. Hope shows up with Carhartts and a tool belt. Do you know what I mean? Can you feel that in your life? Because when it just shows up in a Christmas sweater, maybe that's a bad analogy. Stephen's got to work on that one. It's cheap. It's fun. It's glitzy. It makes us feel good in the moment. It's like a drug. And it accomplishes the purposes of someone else very often. But the grace of God, the hope of God, is in the ultimate redemption, reconciliation of all of creation. I sent my son because I loved the whole world. That's our favorite verse, right? In most churches, that's the Wi-Fi password, John 3:16. All of it to be redeemed and reconciled. I loved the moment. I don't want to put you on the spot too much, Dirk, but I loved when you swooped up Josie and walked to the back there at the end. Did you catch the imagery in our scripture this morning? It talked about with one arm, with a strong arm, God lays waste. God makes right. God takes the evil and the things that shouldn't exist in the injustices of this world and will make them right. And you and I are waiting on that arm. Some of us who have experienced those things, some of you who have experienced those things longer, you've been waiting longer. There are people around the world who have been waiting a lot longer than us. And we are still waiting if we're being honest. And in the meantime, the kingdom of God, a people of difficult hope, a people of not cheap grace, we try to be that arm as much as we can to bring the mountains low and the valleys high. But then it talks about the other arm that scoops them in like a shepherd. And we're told in the scriptures that he holds them to his bosom and he nurtures them and he cares for them. Those are two different images to the same God. A God who lives in difficult hope. Advent is a hope that works hard. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. It sounds like a great song. It sounds like a really cute thing for our children to say. But I can only imagine the prophet going, prepare ye the way. It is time. It is not a way of dainty nostalgia. It is a way of difficult hope. And this cry comes from the wilderness. It comes from the exile. It comes from the place of difficulty to the people who need to hear it the most. Ezekiel and Jeremiah led in with blame and with punishment. And Isaiah has said, you've paid, it's over. You've paid double, as a matter of fact. Now is the time for hope. So this Advent season, my friends, it's time to be difficult hope. There are people who need us right now, just a few miles from here, to show up with the hope that's in Carhartts and tool belts. There are people on our streets who need us to show up with the hope of jackets and home and treating them like they are actual human beings. There are people in our community who need our safe houses. There are people in our community that need us to stop pretending like we don't see people differently because of their color of their skin or their gender or whatever the differences may be. There are people in our church and community who are going through Christmases without a loved one and who need the hope, the difficult hope, of our presence. And there are more. I can't name them all. But today, Isaiah 40 is true, and it is real. Hope is here, and hope is coming. And hope is not an ethereal idea or some cheap way to say something. Hope is a person. And we're going to work hard to make ready. Let us pray. Lord of all creation, we are so grateful for your hope. Lord, we know that we need you. Lord, we value our comfort perhaps more than we should. Lord, during this season, begin to teach us what it means to prepare your way, to live within a world that is broken, but to see it for what it can be and to see our place in that and to see how we should live individually, corporately, worldly, so that we can bring your kingdom into existence now, not just one day. So that we might continue to be the people that you have called us to be. Lord, prepare us for the times when hope is difficult and send us to the places and the people who are currently finding hope difficult. In your son's name we pray. Amen.